Our Bible text this morning is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. These are the words of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Our God and Father, we pray now by the Holy Spirit, open your word up and show us light. Bathe us in light. Give us understanding. Convict us, encourage us, make us strong and faithful and true. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been looking at raising God's children. Last week we looked at the stages of both discipleship and child raising. We looked at the end game, which is by the late teens and early 20s, our children are making great decisions for the right reasons, and they're doing so because they get it. They know and love God and His ways. We looked at the mid-game, the majority of the teen years, which is what the book of Proverbs is about, and the emphasis during that stage is on teaching wisdom to the simple. Simple meaning one who is a good Christian, a young person though, who needs sophistication. They need discernment and judgment so that they know how to honor God in a complex world. We saw that Proverbs contrasts simple from the fool. The fool is one who does not have a heart for God, one who chafes at honoring God, and therefore one who despises wisdom and instruction. And that brings us today to the early game. And I want to focus both this week and next week on the early game, the early years, the years from 1 to 10 or so, where you're laying the foundation so that in the teen years, in the mid-game, you have the kind of heart in your young man or young woman and the kind of relationship with them so that you can have all the conversations that we see in the book of Proverbs. All those conversations can take place. And your young son or daughter's disposition is to listen, to respect, to trust, and to heed. The theme of the early game is earning trust by learning trust. Earning trust by learning trust. This is the stage where your children should be earning your trust by learning to trust you. And this is how they learn to trust God. We see Solomon himself drawing on this theme in the teen years with his own son. We can see this in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. In other words, trust me. That's what Solomon is saying to his son. Trust me. And then he says, trust God, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. In other words, this is God's own way of teaching your children to trust and obey God by teaching them to trust and obey you. And of course, the running assumption in this is that you yourself are trusting and obeying God as a disciple and a parent, so that your commands reflect God's commands. Your love reflects God's love. Your wisdom reflects God's wisdom. And your discipline reflects God's discipline. In short, the assumption is that you yourself are imitating God, so that you can rightly tell your children to imitate you. Just as Paul told the Corinthians, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. This is not a matter of parents putting themselves in the position of God. This is not a matter of parents arrogating to themselves some kind of dictatorial position. This is God's own way. He didn't have to do it this way. He could have made us like the angels, fully developed. No need to be born as a baby and to grow up and to mature over a period of 18 to 20 years and then could continue to grow for the rest of life. But that's the way God chose to do it. And He chose to do it not out of necessity, but because of glory. And all because he is allowing us in all these various ways to learn to image him, to learn to be his sons and daughters. This is God's own way. So how then do you know when your children are trusting you? The answer is, you know when they are obeying you in the Lord. Ephesians 6:1. Now this is based on a key principle that runs throughout Scripture, and that principle is this. Trust obeys. Trust obeys. In the Bible, trust and obedience, believe and obey, are two sides of the same coin. The Bible uses them as virtual synonyms. We can see this in Hebrews chapter 3. There, it's discussing the generation of Israel that came out in the Exodus and that refused to enter the land. And thus God refused to allow them to enter into his rest, that is to enter into his blessing. And he caused them to wander for 40 years in the wilderness and to die. And so it's discussing why they didn't enter into God's rest and blessing. It says in verse 18, they did not obey. It says in verse 19, because of unbelief. Well, which is it? Because they disobeyed or because they didn't believe? It's the same. They did not obey because they did not believe. So trust obeys, and the obedience God wants is the obedience that comes from trust, the obedience that comes from faith. So Paul doesn't say, children, obey your parents. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, out of faith, out of trust. And this kind of obedience is the doorway, it is the portal to God's blessing over a lifetime. This is why Paul points out that honor your father and mother, and children obeying your parents is the first part of that. He says, this is the first command with a promise. And the promise is that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. In other words, this is the portal to God's covenant blessing over your lifetime. Now you think about it. You think about the Ten Commandments. You have 10 pillar commandments, 10 foundational commandments, starting with, you shall have no other God before me. That's pretty important. You shall not make any graven images. That's pretty important. You shall not take my name in vain. That's pretty important. And yet none of those commands contains a promise. You shall not murder. That's important. You shall not commit adultery. That's important. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. All of these are foundational, and yet not one of them contains a promise. There is one command out of these 10 that contains a promise. Honor your father and mother. So we see that this command, by God's own design, is a pivot point. It is a pivot point. It is a command through which God brings up children to keep the rest of the commands. Children learn to honor God by learning to honor their parents. Children learn to trust God by learning to trust their parents. Children learn to believe God by learning to believe their parents. Children learn to obey God by learning to obey their parents. Now, in one sense, as parents, that's scary. That's scary. But when you think about it, it's glory. That's a privilege. That's a tremendous privilege. This is God's own way. Jesus expected this kind of trust and obedience from his own disciples. In the early part of his ministry, we see him telling his disciples to do lots of things without giving them any kind of explanation. And a lot of the things he was asking them to do didn't really make a lot of sense on the surface. He did this because his disciples needed to learn to trust and obey him implicitly, even when they couldn't understand. They needed to learn to trust in Jesus with all their heart and not lean on their own understanding. When they couldn't make any sense out of it, they needed to trust him. They needed to learn to stop being wise in their own eyes. and to trust Jesus' wisdom and his love. After they learned that, after that foundation was laid, we see Jesus in the latter part of his ministry having long conversations with the disciples, explaining all sorts of things to them, teaching them deep wisdom into the will and ways of God. It is the same with your children. So your focus in the early years should be on teaching the little disciples in your house to trust and obey. And this we want to imitate the Lord Jesus, and we want our children to obey in the Lord. What is obedience in the Lord? Well, we've already seen the first thing. Obedience in the Lord is trusting obedience. It is obedience born of trust and faith. It is implicit obedience, not obedience after your three-year-old has demanded why. And you've given them an explanation and they've thought it through and they happen to agree with you on this occasion. So they comply. That's not obedience in the Lord. That's not the kind of obedience Jesus sought in his disciples. Obedience in the Lord is obedience that trusts your judgment, that trusts your love, that in which the child does not trust their own judgment. And the child learns not to be wise in their own eyes. This is foundational, not just for the mid-game, the teenage years where you're adding wisdom. This is foundational for life. The foundation never changes. It's the foundation for life. There's never a time, no matter how mature you are as a disciple, no matter how old you are, no matter how many children and grandchildren and maybe great-grandchildren you may have, there is never a day on this earth when trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, don't be wise in your own eyes, acknowledge God in all your ways, there's never a time when that doesn't apply. There's never a time when that's not vital. There's never a time when that's not foundational to knowing God and walking with Him. And so it is foundational for children. This is the doorway and portal to God's blessing, even as we have seen. So that's the first characteristics of obedience in the Lord. The second characteristics of obedience in the Lord is that it is an obedience that honors. It is an obedience that honors. It honors the parents, and through learning to honor the parents, the child learns to honor God. The word honor means to esteem highly, to respect greatly, to look up to tremendously. This is the fundamental heart God wants children to have toward their parents and eventually toward Him. It's the first command, as we have seen, with a promise, and it is the way of covenant blessing. This is the way that Jesus Himself followed as a boy. It's not like Jesus, because He was perfect, because He had no sin. He had no flesh within Him, no sin impulses leading Him off the way. He had none of that. It's not like He was exempt from this way of coming up. This was the way of God's covenant blessing upon His only begotten Son. And the parents in Jesus' home were not perfect. Unlike Him, they were not perfect. And yet, this was God's way for His only begotten Son to come up. Joseph and Mary weren't perfect, but they were godly. They were sincere disciples. And so we're told the story of Jesus at 12, when they went for the feast, and they were in Jerusalem, and He was in the temple. And already, He has an insight and a knowledge of God's Word that is beyond the teachers down there in Jerusalem. Certainly, in many, many respects, it's going to exceed that also of His parents. Jesus had nothing within Him that's trying to suppress the truth of God. And so His insight was tremendous, even at 12 years old. And yet we're told that He goes back to Nazareth with His parents, and we're told that He was subject to them. He's not over them. They're not His disciples at this point. He's their disciple at this point. And we're told that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, if this was God's own way for his only begotten Son, if this was the portal of blessing for Jesus, how much more is that true for us and our children? The third characteristic of obedience in the Lord is that it is attentive, responsive, and cheerful. It is attentive, responsive, and cheerful. The word obey here was used in the Greek for answering the door. Interesting word. A good example is Rhoda the servant girl in Acts chapter 12. The situation there is that Peter has been thrown in prison. So all the Christians have gathered at a certain house and they're in prayer for Peter. An angel comes and lets Peter out of prison. Peter comes to the house. Now, they would have a courtyard back then, and you would have a gate out there. So Peter's not at the door of the house. He's out there at the door of the gate of the courtyard. He's way out there, and he's knocking on the door of the gate. Okay? Nobody hears Peter's knock, except for one person, Rhoda. Now, it's not a fact that the sound waves from Peter's knock only reached her ears and didn't reach anybody else's ears. The same sound waves that reached her ears reached everybody else's ears that's in there praying for Peter, but nobody else hears. She hears. Why? Because she's trained to hear. She's trained to listen for that door. She's attentive. Even when she's not listening, she's listening. Because that's what she's been trained to do. So she hears it in a way that it impacts her. She recognizes it. So there is this attentiveness that's involved in obedience. Secondly, there is a responsiveness. What does she do? She immediately goes out to the door of the gate. She doesn't wait. She doesn't say, well, I'm going to take a break first. I'll get there in a minute. She responds immediately. And the third thing she does is respond cheerfully. She wants to please. She's cheerful about it. And she goes, in fact, she was too cheerful about it because when she saw it was Peter, she ran back in. She forgot to open the door. And she ran back in to tell everybody. This is what obey means. It is attentive. It's listening even when it's not listening because a child has been trained to listen for their parents' voice, right? Do you want your child, when they're grown, to listen for God's voice? Do you want them to listen for God's voice in the Word of God? Do you want them to be sensitive and have their eyes and ears wide open to the Word of God? Do you want them listening for the voice of God when it's coming from a wiser Christian? Or maybe even one of their good Christian friends who's bringing them the wisdom of God? Do you want them listening for the voice of God? Well, teach them to listen for your voice because that's where they begin to learn it. They learn that kind of attentiveness with regard to you, and then it transfers very naturally to God. Teach them to be responsive. Teach them to be immediately responsive. And teach them to be cheerfully responsive because this is what God expects of them. Don't you think it would help them to expect of them when they're little the same thing that God's going to expect of them when they're old? So children need to be trained up in this. In terms of training, think of training up a plant to be straight and tall. You keep the plant from going its own way, and you train it in the way that it should go, straight and tall. One of the Greek words for train, the one that's used in Hebrews 12, is the word gymnasio. It's the word from which we get gymnasium, and it means to exercise vigorously toward a goal. Think of athletes training for the Olympics. That's what they would have thought in the ancient world. How do they train for the Olympics? Well, their whole environment and their entire routine is designed to prepare them for that purpose. In this case, you to have an environment and a routine in your home that's designed to prepare your children for living life, walking with God, rejoicing in Him, delighting in His will, and loving Him with the wisdom it takes to do so in a complex world. What does it look like when a child has been trained up this way, trained up in God's admonition and discipline? Well, the Bible uses different terms and different pictures so that we can see the results of a child who has been trained up in the way that they should go. Hebrews 12 describes the results as the peaceful fruit of righteousness, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It says this is what is yielded when a child has been trained up this way. Now, you have to remember that in the Bible, righteousness basically means faithfulness. We need to remember that because we can think of righteousness in terms of a kind of a moral rectitude and a person who has very high standards, personal standards, maybe a lot of personal discipline, but that person can be very haughty. That person can look down on others, be condescending toward others. And we can think of righteousness that way. But biblically, you can't have that kind of righteousness. Somebody who has this kind of moral rectitude and a lot of personal discipline, but they have a haughtiness about them, which can make them not only look down on other people, but think that they don't love God. That's not biblical righteousness. Biblical righteousness means you're faithful to a person. You're faithful to God. It means you love God. It means you trust God. It means you walk with God, and you carry that out. You let it come out your fingertips and your feet and your mouth. That's what biblical righteousness is. Or to use the terms employed to describe Jesus at 12 years of age, he grew in favor with God and men. Jesus was a righteous 12-year-old. And we're told that faithfulness is peaceful, the peaceful fruit of righteousness, the peaceful fruit of faithfulness. The faithful child, the righteous child, is one that is at peace with God. They're not at war with God. They're not fighting God. They're not suppressing God's word. The faithful child is at peace with his parents. He's not at war with God's appointed authorities. And the faithful, righteous child is at peace with all godly authority. Not all authority, because there's authority in this world that's not godly. But they're at peace with all godly authority because they know that all godly authority figures are their friends. You need this kind of peace for the mid-game to take place. All the learning of wisdom, all the conversations of Proverbs, you can't have them without peace. If you have the typical American household, you're not going to have peace in the teen years. Isn't it interesting how the expectation is completely the opposite? We're taught that, well, teenagers just naturally rebel. They just naturally rebel. So it's just natural to have a home when you've got teenagers. It's just full of warfare, full of ugliness, full of alienation, full of coldness, full of vitriol. That's not the Bible's assumption. The Bible's assumption is that it is a place of peace. Now, peace is different than perfection. Okay. You know as adults that we still have things that we struggle with as disciples. We have times, you know, we've struggled with this thing, we struggle with that thing, we struggle with this temptation, we have to fight and we overcome it. Well, of course, our young people are going to do the same. So peace doesn't mean perfection, but it does mean a fundamental peace that's in the home toward God and toward one another. So there can be growth and discipleship together. Proverbs 29 describes the result of godly training in terms of the effects upon the parents. It says that your son will give you rest, which is similar to peace. There is a rest. He will give delight to your soul. The word delight there is the word for a food, a delicacy, something that's just really, really tasty, and you love to eat it. Think about a good piece of fudge, okay? I remember, you know, God was very kind to us with our girls, and I remember as they were coming into the teenage years, of course they're growing, you know, and there's different things and trials that they encounter that are different from when they're little. But I remember it was really cool because they really start developing as people. You really start to see their sense of humor and other things. You can laugh with them. You've read all kinds of books together and things like that. You can really talk to them. And so it's really meant to be a very cool time. This is the fruit that God desires to see, but we have to lay the foundation in the early years if you want to have that in the mid years. And again, this foundation is not just for the teen years, it is the foundation for life. So you see Solomon constantly reminding his son of the lessons he learned when he was little. Trust in the Lord, don't be wise in your own eyes, don't lean on your own understanding, and so forth. And those always remain the vital issues. Even when we're adults, the things that we learned when we were very, very little are the most important things. The most important things we're ever going to learn are the things that we learn when we're very little at the hands of godly parents. Now, next week, I want to look at the different tools of training that we see God using with his own children. And I want to look at 10 things we have to remember if we're going to imitate God. Imitate the way that he raises his own children in the way that we raise our own. So I entrust these things to you now. I pray that you would reflect upon them. I pray that you would be very thankful to God for the little ones he has given to you. I pray that you would realize that each child is someone that God has made special. He has knit them together and made them exactly who they are. There's no mistakes there. There's no mistakes. God, they need to be that way so that they can honor God in some kind of plan that he has only for them. But he has entrusted them to you. Out of all the possible parents on the face of the earth, he has given each of these little ones to you. He's knit them together in the mother's womb, made them who they are. He's brought you into that process. He's entrusted them to you. So have that sense of privilege and joy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.